Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together, and we want to turn back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I want to read in your hearing the 16th verse as we have been reflecting upon righteous indignation. The fact that our Lord is a God who has righteous indignation, and that the Apostle Paul exhibits that righteous characteristic in this passage. Acts 17 and verse 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come to your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit, that he would teach us, that he would challenge us, that he would help us, that we would walk more faithfully in the ways of truth, that we would be committed to righteousness, to biblical justice, and to doing what you have declared for us in your word. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would lead us, and we pray, Father, that if there are those who do not know Christ, that you would draw them to yourself, as you are pleased to do, that they might have new life and salvation and deliverance from sin that is found in Jesus alone. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We have been saying, of course, that the Apostle Paul presents us with an example that is instructive as it relates to righteous indignation. We have considered several sins which should lead us to being righteously indignant at our society. We have talked about sins against life, sanctity, murder, abortion. We have talked about moral perversity in its various forms, the LGBTQ plus community. We have talked about the growing apostasy in the land. We've talked about religious liberalism, and we've talked about feminism as a movement. We've dealt with those subjects. Last time we gave something of a short introduction to the movement known as cultural Marxism. And I want to revisit that again today. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles back again to Colossians chapter 2. Whenever we think of these kind of subjects that are somewhat controversial in our day, someone might say, "Well, Pastor, why don't you just preach the Bible?" Well, preaching the Bible is dealing with the very warnings that a shepherd should give to the sheep related to error and false teaching. And we find in Colossians 2, that is exactly what Paul instructed to the church at Colossae. Note, if you will, in Colossians 2 and verse 8, he says, having told them to walk in Christ, then he gives them the warning. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." This congregation, we would consider as we take up the topic of cultural Marxism. We gave something of a definition of Marxism last week. We looked at classical Marxism, Karl Marx, economic Marxism, and then cultural Marxism. This is sometimes called neo-Marxism. It is a kind of advancement of the Marxist cause. We reviewed the history of these movements in the world and in America. We talked about a man by the name of Antonio Gramsci, who said that it was Christianity that was impeding the success of Marxism. And so he said his strategy for Marxism would be to encourage the infiltration into schools, universities, churches, the culture, the entertainment industry, the media, and that will be the process of change. We talked about the Frankfurt School, those philosophers that fled Germany and came to America. We talked about how it was that this teaching of cultural Marxism has a very specific list of beliefs. They believe, first of all, we said last time, that Western civilization is an evil society of systemic racism. They teach that all white people are white supremacists. Whether you know that or not, that's what they say you are. They say that their war is a war against all hierarchies, the hegemony, all privilege and all oppression. And their desire is to create division and create conflict. Whether it is division and conflict about wealth and income, race, sexual identity, age, they just want to see the culture at war with itself. What is the language of cultural Marxism? Well, it uses terms like critical race theory. Critical race theory says that Western civilization is systematically and systemically racist to the core. It is oppressive. It is white supremacist. And those who are the oppressors, the hegemony, are white people. They use the tool of intersectionality. Intersectionality means that you seek to identify just how oppressed people are. In other words, white people, they're the ones that are privileged, they're the oppressors, and then all the other groups, they're the oppressed. And so a black person, well, that's one point for oppression. If it's a black woman, that's another point of oppression. She's not only black, but she's also a woman. She's oppressed in America. And then thirdly, if she is a homosexual, that's another point of oppression. And so that is the working idea of critical race theory. It calls for wokeness, understanding indeed that all of Western civilization is white supremacist, and then working for social justice, which is revolution and rebuilding. So we want today to consider just a brief critique of this movement of cultural Marxism, critical race theory, intersectionality, social justice, all of these things that all basically go together. And the first thing I want you to do is I want you to turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, I want us to note Jesus was confronted in this familiar passage about, by the Jews, what is the greatest commandment? And how did Jesus respond to that question? Of course, they were not seeking true answers. They were seeking to try to trip him up. But Jesus basically summarized the Ten Commandments, the first table and the second table. The first table of the law is found in verse 37. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." That's the first table of the law. Love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Notice verse 39. He summarized the second table of the law. "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And congregation, I want to begin this critique by saying this. As Christians, as believers, we reject all forms of hate. Amen? We believe that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is the starting point that we need to consider. Any kind of hate that is based on race or skin color, our gender, our age, or someone's ability, or their disability. Any kind of hate that's based on income, our social status, our education, we reject all of that. We believe that we are to love our neighbor. And we are to love our neighbor not just a little bit. No, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is our duty. That is our calling. That's what Christianity declares. But having said that, that does not mean that we move forward that commandment and that responsibility by taking philosophies of the world, trying to baptize them into the church, and then use them for the advancement of the gospel. That we are not called to do. And so I want to consider several reasons why we reject this cultural Marxist teaching. And I have ten different things that I want to say. And I could have come up with a list of 20 or 15 or 17, but I figured I would be merciful and I would stop at 10 because I think 10 will be enough. But first of all, one of the reasons why we reject cultural Marxism and critical race theory is because it is not Christianity. It is Marxist ideology. We do not deny that there are sincere people in these movements who want to do good and who love people. But the ideology itself is rooted in Marxist understanding and presuppositions. Critical race theory is a Marxist technique to advance their agenda. And we must remember that. The goal of critical race theory is to burn down the American plantation of patriarchy and white supremacy. We've already talked about Antonio Gramsci. And he used the terminology, you may have heard this phrase, he said what we need is a long march through the institutions. And what he meant by that is, this will be a slow, gradual process of toppling America. It won't happen overnight. It will take decades for these things to get rooted into the culture. Gramsci talked about targeting centers of thought, culture, entertainment, academia, religion, the media, politics. All of this is what they sought to infiltrate. Infiltration for indoctrination. Create even a new kind of Christianity that accepts all of these propositions to advance their agenda. Another name that you should be aware of is the name Saul Alinsky. Some of you probably have heard that name, Saul Alinsky. He was a follower of Gramsci. He was a community activist and a political theorist. In fact, he wrote a book entitled The Rules for Radicals. And you may have heard of that book. Basically, it was a book that was kind of a how-to, different practical suggestions to go into those points of the culture and advance their revolutionary thinking. Saul Alinsky was the hero of Hillary Clinton. Many of you are aware of that. In fact, Hillary Rodham wrote her college senior thesis on Saul Alinsky. What did Saul Alinsky say? Saul Alinsky said this, number one, you go into the culture and you find the tension points in the culture. That is, these tension points are places where people are embittered or they feel mistreated. Then you take those tension points and you rub them raw and you inflame them. Having rubbed them raw and inflamed them, that leads to conflict and division. And then the war on the culture becomes much easier as you're able to much more easily topple the culture. That's the philosophy of Alinsky. Find those tension points, rub them raw, inflame them, stoke them, through all the various means, whether it's the media, the academia, all of these various things coming together, and you rub raw these areas where people have felt that they've been wronged in the past. Of course, Americans are very vulnerable to these things, aren't we? Because America has had past racial issues. I mean, the Civil War, the Civil Rights Movement. We all are aware of these things. Feminism and women's liberation. The gay movement. All of these various things. And so America is susceptible and vulnerable to this kind of strategy and this kind of technique. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 12 and verse 25, a kingdom divided against itself, what? It will fall. And that's the strategy they're using. The black community specifically has been targeted by the Marxists in America. The black community, there are many examples, but one example is the testimony of a man named Manning Johnson. I mean, you can look him up on the internet or you can even go to YouTube. He wrote a book entitled Color, Communism, and Common Sense. And he talked about as a black man in America, a young black man, he was recruited by the communists and he even got drawn into that. And then later he realized that this was not for his benefit and he got out of that and wrote that book and even testified before Congress about his experience. Another name that you should be aware of, and some of you may have heard of, is the name James Cone, C-O-N-E. James Cone was a black cultural Marxist, a religious revolutionary. He was a teacher at Union Theological Seminary, and he taught black liberation theology, which is really the same thing as what we're talking about. It's the same basic ideas. James Cone said this, quote, any talk about God that fails to make God's liberation of the oppressed its starting point is not Christian. End of quote. Trying to redefine the gospel in terms of the plight of the oppressed. Did Jesus' congregation speak of people being oppressed? Well, I would say yes, He did. What was it that Jesus defined as the thing that oppresses people? White supremacy or sin? I believe the Bible says we're oppressed by sin, not the other. James Cone said this. He said, quote, Malcolm X was theologically not wrong when he called the white man the devil. End of quote. Now, you may not have heard of the name James Cone, but you've probably heard of one of his disciples, the Reverend Jeremiah Wright, who was the pastor of the church in Chicago where President Obama attended for over 20 years. Now, I share this individual because it is an example of this philosophy coming into the churches. And it is not restricted to the black churches. This is not merely black liberation theology. It has gone beyond those borders and it has entered into even evangelical Christianity and churches that claim to believe the Bible, increasingly so. In fact, some of you were aware that in 2019, the Southern Baptist Convention adopted in its annual convention a resolution which passed that embraced critical race theory and intersectionality. Pastor Tom Askell. How many of you are familiar with the name Tom Askell? Southern Baptist pastor and theologian. He heads up the Founders Ministries. He opposed this resolution from the floor and spoke against it. He said that, quote, critical race theory and intersectionality are rooted in ideologies that are incompatible with Christianity. He says they don't mix. We don't need to bring these philosophies into the church in order for the church to advance its commission as God's people. In 2018, they, that is Tom Askell and many other pastors, thousands of pastors, including the names like Vody Bachman and John MacArthur, signed a statement called the Dallas Statement. Some of you have heard of this, where it basically repudiates this social justice philosophy that is making inroads into the church, and gave the alternative, and that is biblical teaching. Just recently, not only Tom Askell, but several others compiled this book, several essays entitled, By What Standard? God's World, God's Rules. And it basically deals with this. If you're curious to read and study up on this more, it is several articles that deal with criticizing critical race theory, cultural Marxism specifically, and intersectionality and white privilege and all those various teachings. An excellent resource. So, number one, we would reject cultural Marxism because it is Marxist ideology. It is not biblical Christianity. Secondly, another reason why we would reject this is because it is part of the unbiblical social justice movement. Now, we're probably all here familiar with the terms social justice and social justice movement and people being called social justice warriors. There's a lot of them out there today. What are the assumptions of the social justice movement? They believe that justice is about redistributing wealth. That's what justice is. They say that different groups are owed something from society, and that social justice is about paying people what they're owed. It is about training people to think that they are victims and that they are entitled to the property and the resources lawfully possessed by other people. What are the demands of the social justice movement? Well, they demand a coerced redistribution of wealth, taking the income of some and giving it to others. They demand the forced redistribution of opportunities, taking opportunities from some people and giving it to others. The coerced redistribution of privileges, stripping privileges from some people and giving it to other people. What are the methods of the social justice movement? Well, you tax people who are wealthy and you give that money to those who are less wealthy. You punish people who are successful. If someone is successful, well, that just shows they're an oppressor. They are evil. They are racist. And so you make it harder for those people, for example, to get into the Ivy League colleges. If you are a white man and not a homosexual, it's difficult to get into the Ivy League now, because you don't fit in a group that checks off the boxes they're trying to fulfill. You make it harder for those people to get a job or for a promotion. You use quotas for promotion and employment. It uses affirmative action. All of us are familiar with affirmative action. Affirmative action uses discrimination in the name of anti-discrimination. Now, congregation, I would submit to us that that is not justice. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. This idea of stripping away privilege, this idea of trying to handicap some while make it easier for others, that's not what justice is. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17 says this about justice. It says, Deuteronomy 1:17, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear it." Here it says that you are not to show any partiality against anyone, even people who may be identified as having privilege. Whether it is the small or the great, you shall hear them and you shall treat them alike, not differently, based on whether they're the oppressor or whether they are oppressed by your definition. That is what justice is. Look with me over in Deuteronomy. Turn to chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Another verse in this regard. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. God is not partial. This idea of taking from, punishing some, disadvantaging some, so you can boost up something else or someone else, that is not what justice is. There used to be a day in America whenever we would say things like, well, may the best person get the job. You remember that kind of terminology? We don't say that in America anymore. Today in America we say, we need a black woman to fill this job, because our quota system says we need one of them. We need a minority of some sexual orientation, because we have to tack that box up and get it filled. That is not justice. That is not what God's people are to be involved in. So, we would say that we would reject cultural Marxism because it is Marxist ideology. It advances social injustice, that movement so called. Thirdly, it advances an unbiblical anthropology, or a doctrine of man. Now, the Bible says, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but we read just a few weeks ago from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And there the Bible declares the unity of humanity, that we all come from Adam. It declares the equality of humanity. It declares the dignity of humanity, that we are all the image bearers of God. All humanity are of intrinsic value and worth. CRT and cultural Marxism says no, humanity is not united. They do not find a common value and worth. They divide everyone up into different groups. Groups related to income and gender and race and sexuality. And one's intrinsic value and worth is not found in being an image bearer of God, but whether your privilege and your wealth. It says that we must judge different people and their value and then assess them and deal with them based upon what they have. The Bible says, by contrast, that we are all of equal value and worth. And so it starts with a lower anthropology, a lower view of humanity. Number four, cultural Marxism and CRT changes the doctrine of federal headship. The Bible says that there are only two heads for all of humanity. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. And the core question is, are you in Christ? Because that is where salvation, deliverance is found. That's where your oppression from sin will be eradicated. But CRT says, no, your identity is found in your gender, or your sexuality, or your skin color. That there are many identities, not just Adam and Christ. Number five, another reason why we reject cultural Marxism is because it judges an entire group of people, white people, as evil racists simply for being white. That's what they teach. Now, they don't always allow that core belief to really surface because it wouldn't be as acceptable. But that's what they believe. Someone by the name of Ashley Shackelford, you can look her up on Huffington Post. She is described on Huff Post as a black, fat, femmy, hood, feminist, queer, non-binary, cultural producer. You can look her up on YouTube where she gives a training to women basically trying to deal with them because of all of their white supremacy. She says, quote, and I quote her, "All white people are racist." Quote, "White people have no hope for change. You," quote, "are always going to be racist." Quote, "I believe all white people are born into not being human." Quote, "White people grow up to be demons," end of quote. That's what's being held to and taught. If it's not being broadcast, that's what is believed. The University of Minnesota, and I just saw this last week in the news, they have come up with a training that is called the 12-step program for white people. You probably have heard about this. This was in the news just last week. The 12 steps. And this 12-step program is to help white people come to grips with their white supremacy. Some of the steps, number 4, acknowledge how white supremacist teaching is integrated into your minds. Another point, confess mistakes and failings. Another step, deconstruct previous ways of knowing. This is the kind of ideology of cultural Marxism. It says that an entire group of people, all white people, are white supremacists. Congregation, there is not a verse in the Bible that says whiteness is wickedness. Amen? Not a single verse. And if there is one, show it to me. Just because you are a member of the majority culture does not make you evil. This kind of teaching, I will say this, that's racist teaching. Whenever you say that an entire group of people are inherently evil and demonic just because of the skin color they have, that's the real racism. And that's what needs to be opposed. Number 6, we reject cultural Marxism because it has an unbiblical view of equality. People talk about equality all the time. The Bible affirms certainly an equality of opportunity. Proverbs 11 and verse 1, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Cultural Marxism is about equality of outcome and of results. The government gets into the business of making sure everyone is equal economically. If things are not the same in terms of outcome, then you have to rig the system in order that everyone has the same results. That's what's going on. It denies that God has given to people different abilities. God has blessed people with different talents, different skill sets, different abilities, different work ethics. We're not all the same, and we won't all have the same outcome. Now, that should be pretty easily understood. I can't hit a golf ball like Tiger Woods. I might love to do so, but I will never be able to do it. I can't dunk a basketball like LeBron James. But critical race theory comes around and says, I need to file a lawsuit with the NBA. Because as a 5'9", 50-something white man, my dream is to be a center, starting center in the NBA. And you know what? They're not letting me be one. And so therefore the NBA is oppressing me. And so we need to make the federal government force the NBA to have a certain number of starting centers who are 5'9", in their 50s, and are white. You see, that's the kind of philosophy that we're dealing with here. denying that there is differences, saying that I am a victim of oppression because I have a different skill set. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me over in Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 25. So we think about a passage that the Lord gave, Matthew chapter 25. And you're familiar with this story, and I'm not going to read it all because of time, but verses 14 through 30, we have what we call the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Let me just read to you the first couple of verses. It says, verse 14, this is Matthew 25, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." We know the story very well. It's striking here that Jesus actually uses the institution of masters and servants in this parable. He did not flinch whatsoever in using that imagery in communicating truth. But the thing I want us to note here is that here in this story, we know very well the story is a master, and it is the Lord who is the master in the story. He is the one who is the one giving out these talents, and he distributes these various talents. To one person, they receive 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. And of course, the story goes on. The master comes back, and there is a day of evaluation. To the one who had 5, well, he gained 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. To the one who had 2, well, he got 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. To the one who had 1, what did he do? He just buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And of all those that were criticized, it was the one who only had 1, because he did not make the most of what God had blessed him with. Now, cultural Marxism comes to this story and says that's not fair. They all didn't receive 5 talents. So this master here is evil. But this story affirms that that's not how the Lord works. They do not all get the same, and God doesn't apologize for that. No, the accountability has to do with what you do with what you have received. That's what God is concerned about. And so this parable teaches us that all that we are and all that we have is a gift of God's grace. We do not deserve anything that we have. Only thing that we deserve is judgment and hell. And if God blesses us with 1 talent or 2 or 5, that's all His grace. This parable teaches us that God has ordered providence with inequities of talents, abilities, opportunities, and blessings. We must make the most of what we have been entrusted to us by God. It teaches that we are not to covet those who have more, nor are we to disdain nor neglect those who have less. God blesses different people, and they have different blessings. That's the reality. God is on His throne. God is sovereign in all of this. Your blessings come from the Lord. Don't apologize for your blessings. Praise God for your blessings. All of us have been privileged by Almighty God. Have you been privileged to be born into a home that is Christian? Well, that's a great privilege. Critical race theory says that's an evil privilege that you need to feel guilty for. Have you been blessed to be raised in a home where both parents are present, nurturing you and teaching you? That is a great advantage. Amen? I think all of us would say that's a great advantage. Don't apologize for that. Thank God for that privilege. Do not look at those blessings that God has given you and have guilt for them. Disparities are all not the result of injustice. All disparities are not the result of white supremacy. Be filled with gratitude for those talents God has blessed you with. Number 7, as we move quickly, we reject cultural Marxism because it wrongly asserts that poverty has a monocausal explanation. That is, it is because of racism. They say that if people have less, then that's because they have been oppressed by the system. It's because of injustice that they have less. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I just want to read a verse there. As we think about rich people and poor people and this whole idea of how much you have and all of these various things that interrelate to this issue that Marxism is concerned with, that is the redistribution of wealth. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. Here we read that poverty and wealth are a part of God's sovereign providence. It could not be clearer. God makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He exalts. God ordains stations in life. Now, that is not to say that we should not work to better ourselves, that we should not give ourselves to do better. Obviously, we believe in the Puritan work ethic, and we believe that we are to do all that we can and do everything to the glory of God. But we also must acknowledge God is sovereign over everything. And what we read in this verse is that even extends to how much we have, how many talents that we have been given. Jesus said this. He said, Matthew 26:11, you will always have the poor with you. You will never eradicate that. And yet cultural Marxism says that poverty is caused by the system. The system is racist. The system is white supremacist. And so that's the reason that people are disadvantaged. They deny other causes as being important, like laziness, that can lead to poverty. Like ineptitude, or bad decisions, or bad habits, or lack of initiative. Or the fact that in the black community, 70% of births are with the father out of the house. That's a great disadvantage. And yet all of those things are brushed aside. No. It's all about the evil white people. Being poor doesn't mean you're entitled to the wealth of other people. The Bible does not teach anything even close to that. Certainly, we should have compassion on the poor. And there is a lot in the Bible about how we should love those who are needy. We should care for them. We should have compassion upon them. I'm not saying anything against that. We should do what we can as God's people to lift them up and help them out. And I know in my family, we give to the poor and we seek to feed them and to clothe them and to help them in many different ways, financially and physically. And we all should do that. But that does not mean that that's somehow to pay my debt because of all of my white guilt. The Bible says this, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, If you will not work, neither shall you eat. That's what the Bible teaches. That is very different than what we see with a society that is filled with all of this dependency on the federal government, where we have taught generations that they're entitled to something, that they're victims of something, and that they are owed something. That is not going to help anyone. That's only going to make it far, far worse. And that's what we're seeing in America. Number 8, we reject cultural Marxism because it advances the Marxist idea of reparations. Reparations is basically compensation for wrongs in the past. There was an article in the Washington Examiner, July the 17th of this year, the author Paul Bedard, and the title of the article was this about reparations. Mayors, quote, mayors back reparations that could cost $6.2 quadrillion, or $151 million per descendant of about 41 million black people. $6.2 quadrillion. Is there that much money on all of the planet? I don't think there's even close. And yet that's what's being affirmed. Reparations is communism. It is Marxism. Someone said this, when you are voting a bunch of money from people who never owned a slave and giving it to people who never were a slave, then that is just code word for the redistribution of wealth. End of quote. The Bible says this, you shall not steal. That's the 8th commandment. You shall not take the property rightfully possessed by one person and coerce and forcibly take it from that person and give it to someone else. That's stealing. The Bible says, Exodus 20 and verse 17, you shall not covet, the 10th commandment. That desire for what is your neighbor's, that is a sin. And so we reject this movement. Number 9, we reject cultural Marxism because it rejects biblical justice and calls for distributive justice. We talked a little bit about this last week. Biblical justice is retributive justice. It's the justice that says evildoers are punished for their wrongdoing. You break the law, well, then you serve the time. You are punished for what you did. Romans 13 is very clear on this issue. Rulers are a terror to those who have bad conduct. That's retributive justice. Distributive justice, cultural Marxism says, oh no. No, we need to weigh a lot of other factors before we can get to what justice is in this situation. What about privilege? Are they privileged or not? What about oppression? Were they oppressed by this evil society? What about white supremacy? And all of that has to be factored in before you can ever come to any kind of conclusion about what is just. Congregation, that is not biblical justice. That is not in accordance with God's will. Finally, number 10, we reject cultural Marxism. We reject cultural teaching of this CRT philosophy because it is a false gospel. I found this on the internet. It was a chart. And it asked questions, and then it gives the answer as to whether how Christianity answers the question and how critical race theory answers the question. The first question, who are we? Christianity says we are the image bearers of God. CRT says we are group members, either privileged or oppressed. Second question, what is our problem? Well, the Bible says our problem is sin. CRT says, no, our problem is oppression by others. What is the solution? Christianity says Jesus Christ is the solution. CRT says, no, the liberation of people from white supremacy. That's the solution. Next question, what is the new birth? Well, the new birth is regeneration, being born from above by God. CRT says being born again, the new birth, is becoming woke. Although if you're a white person, it will not redeem you or ultimately save you. Next question, what is our duty? The Bible says our duty is the Great Commission. Critical race theory says our duty is to liberate the oppressed. Does Jesus ever say, go and change the structures of society? Is that ever found in the New Testament? No, it's never found. No, what is found instead is this. Count it all joy when you suffer mistreatment and injustice. Did anyone ever face and experience more injustice than Jesus? Did he gripe about that? Did he say we need to change the structure of society? No, in all the instances of the New Testament, that is never even hinted at as the solution. Even slaves, they were to obey their masters and be the best slaves they could be for them. And that was their duty before God. Another question that we might ask, what is our purpose? Well, we would say our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Critical race theory says it is to work for the collective liberation of people of oppression. Congregation, the reason we reject cultural Marxism, the reason that we reject critical race theory and intersectionality, the reason we reject all of this vain philosophy, it's not because there aren't some good people in the movement who are trying to do some good. There are. There are some people that, you know, they've swallowed the whole thing and they believe it and they're working to advance what they believe is just. No, the reason that we reject it is because it is fundamentally a different system than Christianity. It's like someone said, it's like trying to mix water with oil. They don't mix. Or as Pastor Tom Askell said, these ideologies, they are not compatible with the Bible or with Christianity. I want us to conclude this morning by turning to a passage over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have this glorious statement as it relates to the church of the Lord Jesus. I want to read beginning in verse 11. And I'm just going to read down through verse 14. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Praise be to God. That's what Christ has done. That's what the gospel accomplishes. We who were far off, we who were divided from the commonwealth of Israel, we have been brought into the family of God. We do not want to erect all of these barriers in the church which Christ has destroyed. He has made us all, verse 14, one. We are one, regardless of our gender, regardless of whether we are of one color of skin or another, regardless of whether we are old or young, whether we're able or disabled, we are all one in Jesus Christ. And that is the message that we need to proclaim. Peace and reconciliation and redemption and deliverance and salvation is not found in adopting Marxist ideologies. It is found in a person, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. The gospel is at stake, and we must make it very clear. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful reality that we are made one in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would help us in this day of confusion, in this day of delusion, that we would keep clear what Your Word declares. Help us to realize that we are sufficient to carry out Your work and proclaim Your truth and to do Your will without ever having to borrow from the philosophies of the world, the empty deceit that leads people astray. Father, give us a compassion, a real concern, and a love for our neighbor. May we love our neighbor as ourselves. And may we be willing to do anything as You have called us to help and assist and love and care for those in need. And may we in that endeavor share the message of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are at peace, reconciled, and we are united as the people of God. Father, bless these truths to our hearts today. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you would, please, let's all stand together as we prepare for our benediction. Again, reading from Holy Scripture, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.